Lord, truly every day gets sweeter and sweeter because you are in our lives, because you love us, because we can have a relationship with you. And I thank you, Lord, for these songs that we can sing that so express our hearts and our feelings, our emotions, heart, mind, and soul for you. And Father, we long for the day when we are face to face with you, singing these praises. Father, our heart's cry is that you would come quickly. Might be today. And may you be pleased with our worship, with the attitude of our hearts, with our obedience. Open your word to us, Lord. Teach us, speak to us. We thank you for the privilege of being your child. Have your good and your perfect will and way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Might be today. I love that song that we sing. It might be today that I might see his face. Don't you long for that? Oh boy, I do more and more. We're in the book of Deuteronomy this morning. And the author of the book, again, is Moses. And the time is about 1407 BC. You remember at the end of Numbers, they were in the 40th year of their wandering in the wilderness, and Deuteronomy just kind of continues on from there, and the entire book of Deuteronomy covers almost 2 months, and those are the last days of Moses' life. The category is historical, and it is the fifth and the final book of the Pentateuch, and the theme of this book is a call to obedience. If you turn with me to chapter 4, we're going to turn to a few places right off the bat here. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." He tells them, listen. Listen to God's word that I'm going to tell you. Observe God's word or do God's word so that you may live and then go in and take possession of the land that I have promised you. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, exhorting, keep all the commands. Chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." God's requirements. And he's telling them, this is the Lord's requirements, that you would fear him, that you would honor him, respect him, that there would be a holy and a healthy awe of God Almighty, of the Lord. And that also, in that fear, is also that awareness that there is a penalty for disobedience. He says to walk in his ways. Don't walk in the world's ways. Don't walk in Egypt's ways. Don't walk in what you see around you, but walk in my ways. And he said the Lord requires it to love him, to serve him with all of your heart, and then to keep or and do his commandments, obedience. So throughout this whole book of Deuteronomy, he over and over and over again, he exhorts and he stirs them up to obedience that they need to obey. Now the purpose of this book, now because it's a lot of it is repetition from Exodus, from Leviticus, and from Numbers, that but the purpose is that at this point in time, it's at the end of that 40th year, all of the old generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, all those who had, remember, they refused to go into the land, all of them had died. And so now Moses is speaking to the younger generation, the new generation, their children, those who, when they left Egypt, were under 20 years of age because they weren't counted in the number. And all those who had been born since they left Egypt. Turn back to chapter 1 with me, please. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite these places. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough in the mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places, in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them.'" So Moses now begins to recap to the new generation all the things that had happened. And then he begins to re-instruct them in the ways of the Lord and in the law of the Lord. Because originally, of course, he was addressing their parents. Some of them were there too, but now he has to re-instruct this new generation. Because that most of this new generation, they had no personal memory of their days in Egypt. There were very few of them that were there. They were under 20. Again, you know, if they were 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, they're not going to remember much. And most of them really could not remember the night that they left Egypt. They could not remember. They didn't have those pictures or that impact in their lives of that first Passover. And then a lot of them, they didn't fully understand the whole wilderness experience. They just grew up. They were born in the wilderness, and they grew up wandering in the wilderness. And so they didn't fully know or understand God's provision and his protection for their lives. So Moses, he recounts the history of their parents to them. He lets them know, this is what happened. This is why it happened. And he tells them so that they will know. He tells them about their parents' unbelief and their refusal to take possession of the land. Now, I'm sure they grew up with these accounts and these stories, but, you know, sometimes we can give our own viewpoint of things as a parent to our children. And Moses as a whole wants to let them know, this is the way God sees it. And your parents refused to go in and possess the land that God had given them because of unbelief. Now, Psalm 78 you want to turn there really quick. You read the whole thing later, but I just want to read some of the verses in Psalm 78 because it is a kind of a recap of the history of the children of Israel. In verse 12, it says, "Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime and also in the daytime also he led them with the cloud and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?' Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" It gives us a little insight in the way that God sees and saw them. Verse 40, "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Interesting. They limited God in their unbelief. And now Moses is telling them all these things that happened so that they would learn from them. Don't be like your parents. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. And he's instructing them and telling them these things so that they would learn to fear the Lord. Their parents did not fear the Lord. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They listened to the Lord, and they did follow after him somewhat, but they didn't fear him. And Moses wants to drive home to this new generation, you must walk in the fear of the Lord. And so that they would learn that there are consequences for unbelief, for disobedience. Look at their parents. They wandered in the wilderness for the rest of their lives because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. And you can hear him, you know, saying, don't be like that. You need to trust the Lord. And so that they would also learn to know how good their God is and how good of a provider and a protector he is. In chapter 2, verse 7, Moses said to them, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." And he wants to tell that new generation, God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. You have grown up in this wilderness, and you haven't starved. Your clothes haven't worn out. God has taken care of you. And they would also learn, and I thought this is very, God is so gracious, that even in their parents' unbelief and in their parents' rebellion, that God watched over them. And he took care of them those 40 years. In chapter 1, verse 29, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tent, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day." And he's telling them, God has been with you, and even in your parents' rebellion and unbelief, he was still a father to them. He carried them in the wilderness. He guided them with that cloud and that pillar of fire and showed them, this is where I want you to place your tent. This is where you'll be protected. this is where I will watch over you. And that new generation needed to know these things. And then Moses goes in and restates the law to them. This new generation, they weren't there, most of them, when Moses came down from that mount with those tablets in his hand and proclaimed God's word, his commandments, his law to the people. And so God has Moses now verbally re-instruct them in the word. They needed to hear it with their own ears, how Moses reciting the law, that maybe that would have a greater impact on their life. And it was important for them to hear and to know God's word afresh as they entered into the promised land. They had it written down, but to hear it, to have him, this incredible man of God who has led them all the way, to hear him reinstruct and to restate the law and the commands of God as they were going to go into the promised land. And in chapter 17, I love this. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm going to read it to you. Moses instructed them as they come into the land, and these things happen, and there will come a day where you will want a king for yourself. This is what I want the king to do. And also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the command even that Moses gives for the future, for when there is a king and he comes into power, he was supposed to handwrite every word of the law. And you know, when you do that, it is sinking in more and more and more. And then so that law, his words would be with him, that he would read it. He would, in reading it, he would learn to fear the Lord. Because when you read those commands over and over again, you know how holy God is and how serious he is, and that they would observe it. And we need to be reminded of the same things today, of what the Lord truly requires of us, and that is our obedience. Now, Moses was about to die. Now, he knew that he could not enter into the promised land, that he couldn't lead them in because of his failure, because he struck the rock that second time. So he pours into this generation, and he knows that Joshua, he's already passed the mantle to him, Joshua would take up that place of leadership over this new generation, and he would be the one to lead them into the promised land. And Moses knew that only if they were grounded in the word, only if they obeyed the word, that they would have victory, that they would be able to go in and possess the land. And I just picture Moses in this. He's 120 years old, and he's seen a lot. He has been through a lot. Those first 40 years in Egypt and in all the splendor and the majesty and of the Egyptians, and then those next 40 years tending his father-in-law's sheep, just out there by himself, alone, God working all those other things out of his life. And then these last 40 years where he has been put in this incredible position to lead almost 2 million people into the promised land that they didn't go in because of unbelief and because he struck the rock the second time, that he had to just lead them and guide them in the wilderness. And you can imagine, I mean, he's... when you study his life through these books, you see how many times he interceded for the people and how his heart came out, where God would say, stand aside, I am going to strike them. I will raise up a nation in you. And he would beg the Lord, no. No, if you're going to do that, blot my name out. No, don't. You love the people. I love the people. Just his heart. And I know the Lord is doing that to produce that in Moses and that it would come out. Just a heart of a shepherd and a heart of a father. And so you can just picture him as he gives this all these words in the book of Deuteronomy. You just picture him and you hear the passion and you hear the fervor in his voice that he would give these words to this generation, these new people that he dearly loved. He loved their parents. He loved them. And he knew the truth to these two statements, though they hadn't been said yet, although maybe they had, because nothing's new under the sun, but you've heard these before. Those who refuse to learn from history are doomed to relive it, and those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And he knew that. And you must learn. He's telling them, you must learn from your parents, from the past, from their unbelief, from the consequence of their belief. And then in chapter 30, when it right down to the end of Moses' life, his final address to the people, verse 19 in chapter 30, he said, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give them. Can you just hear him? As a father, I mean, if this was you at the end of your life, and you got to pour into your children and your grandchildren, and maybe your great-grandchildren, if you live long enough, your great-great-grandchildren. And you can imagine your love for the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, and the passion that you have that you want to give to your children and your grandchildren. And he just is telling them, look, I've laid it all out. I've given you this path of life and this path of death. Chapter 31, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land, and when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And so this book, as Bill McDonald says, can be summed up in the verbs of chapter 5, verse 1 that we read earlier. Hear, learn, keep, and do. And that's a good lesson for us. Moses gave it to them so that they could go in victory and possess what God had given them, the promise, all the promises. And that speaks to us that we should hear, that we should learn, that we should keep, and that we should do, and that we can learn from history. And we can learn from the children of Israel and their unbelief and the consequence of their unbelief. And as I said last week, we have the advantage of knowing the whole story. We have the advantage of knowing, you know, that God, it doesn't matter if there's giants, it doesn't matter if there's anything, God's in control. You know, we're up here looking down at the past, and we already see the victory. And so, of course, we can cheer them on and everything, but then we have to bring it back to our own lives. We don't see tomorrow. We don't see the next day. We don't see down the road. But we need to learn. We need to learn from their lives, and we need to learn that God is faithful. When we are faithless, He is still faithful. His promises are true no matter what. His promises are true if I believe them or if I don't believe them. But I need to possess them. I need to come in by my obedience and grab a hold of them and possess them. And though we are not under the law of Moses, we are under a much higher law. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it speaks of the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit within our lives. And in the book of Hebrews, it also talks about that law is written on our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 8, which is quoting from Jeremiah 31, but the writer of Hebrews says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, the law of Moses had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" And because of Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled the law, and because we believe in him, we're grafted in, and we have the same rights, the same inheritance that he had given the children of Israel. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, you can read this, that he has put his law in our minds, and he wrote them on our hearts. Chapter 10, it speaks of how Christ's death fulfilled God's law. And in chapter 10, in verse 9, it said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." The Spirit of God has written his law in our hearts. And we don't have to have this tablet of these commandments and all of these offerings and all of these sacrifices and all of these things that it tells us that if a person fails in one portion of that, they failed in all of it. And remember, we talked about how the law was there as a tutor for us. The purpose of the law was to show us that there was sin and to show us you can't keep this law. You need someone to step in on your behalf. And Jesus has, and he fulfilled the law, and now he has written in our hearts and in our minds a higher law. The law of the Spirit, it just produces a much higher standard in our lives. It is a living law, and it brings conviction of sin, but it also brings the power to obey. That living law, now for them, they had those, you know, 1, 2, 3 commandments, and they knew, okay, if I do this, then I've broken this commandment. And you remember what Jesus said when he said, you know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you that if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. It's a higher law. And it's a law within our hearts that when we do those things that are wrong, when we have that hateful thought, immediately there's conviction there. Because the law of the Spirit of God within our hearts, is pricking our hearts. He's convicting us. He's whispering in our ears, that was wrong. That doesn't please me. That's not my heart. And then he turns and he empowers us so that we don't have to live in that sin with that thought or that whatever hanging on to us, that we can move on and we can say, oh, that's right. Lord, your word tells me to love and that I need to step out and love my enemies. This living law works in us a holiness and a rightness in our lives. And it also works in us a desire to do good, a desire to obey. Remember we said last week where in the Old Testament, they obeyed to live. They obeyed so they wouldn't have a bolt of lightning strike them. They obeyed in that way, and we get to obey. That living law within our hearts, it makes us want to obey. I live to obey, and I love to obey. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, as we read earlier, when Moses said, what does the Lord require of you? And he said, he requires of you that you would fear him, that you would walk in his ways, that you would love him, that you would serve him, that you would keep or to do his commandments. And we can read that and think, okay, well, that's the law. We're not under the law anymore. No, we're not. Remember, we're under a higher law, a living law. And Jesus spoke much of these same things, same kind of requirements, same kind of commands. He talked about the fear of the Lord in Luke 12. He said, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. He's teaching the fear of the Lord. Walk in the fear of the Lord. That holy, that awe and that respect and also the realization that God is in control and he judges sin. That walking in his ways, the Lord requires that we walk in his ways. Jesus in Luke 9:23 said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow my ways. That we're to love him. Matthew 22, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, to love the Lord, to serve him. Matthew 4, verse 10, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. As you remember, he was speaking to Satan when he was being tempted. And him only you shall serve. And in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And then to keep or to do his commandments, which is obedience. And in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And within the book of Deuteronomy, there is an emphasis of love, where in the other books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, there wasn't the emphasis. There's love in them, but it wasn't emphasized. Love is mentioned at least 20 times in Deuteronomy, speaking of a love for God and then God's love for the people. And 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love him because he first loved us. And when we know the love of God, when we experience the love of God, and we do every time we pick up this word and we read through it, because God is love, and for God so loved the world that he gave his son. So all throughout scriptures shows God's love. And Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love continually by the work of the cross, Jesus on the cross, what he has done for us. And as we keep that theme and those thoughts in our minds, we know the love of God. We look at how much he loves us. He demonstrates his love for us because he gave his son. And when we know that love, it just makes you love him more. And when you love him more, you obey, you seek to please. The one you love, you seek to please. Whether as a little girl, when your mommy loved you so much and you wanted to please her because you loved her. And so you would obey. And you in a marriage relationship, when there's a good, healthy, loving relationship between a man and a wife, there is that seeking to please, to do good. And when we look at the Lord's love, it just stirs up within us this desire to please him, this desire to walk in that reverence and in that respect and honor in doing what he's asked us to do. It just causes us to love him more and more and more when we know his great love. And Jesus said, you want to demonstrate your love for me? Obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. And sometimes that is the hardest thing for us to do. It would be much easier to go buy a little card and write a note. It would be much easier to bake cookies and give, or to do those things. But he said, if you love me, obey me. So I ask myself that question today. How am I doing in this area of obedience? And maybe the Lord has been speaking to you this last week as you've looked into this book and studied. And he is very faithful to whisper in our ears. But how am I doing? Do I obey in all things? Do I obey in all things? Am I quick to obey? The Lord speaks something to my heart, I get up and I go do it. Or do I delay my obedience and I just kind of wait until I feel like obeying, or I wait for a convenient time to obey? And if you're honest before the Lord, he will show you. He will show you. Is that me? Lord, is that me? When you tell me to do something, do I just say, oh, okay, and then I go do this and this and this and this, and I get to it when it's convenient, when, you know, it works into my schedule? Or, well, you know, I don't really feel like doing that right now, so I'll wait, you know, and I exhort myself. Do I obey only up until a certain point? You know, this is what he's asked me to do, and I say, well, okay, that's great, but you know, that one last step is just a little bit too much. And probably, you probably really didn't mean that anyway. And we can kind of shrug it off. You know, sometimes our children do that. where they will, you know, you want them to do something. And unfortunately, they learn that because we don't enforce their obedience. The Lord does enforce the obedience in our lives because there's always chastisement there when we disobey. But do we only obey just to that certain point? Or do I pick and choose what I will obey and then when I will obey whatever it is? Do I really take seriously the things that he asks me to do or that he tells me to do, whether it's through his word or those things that he speaks to me throughout the day? Do I take them seriously, or do I think, well, you know, he really didn't mean it, or he's giving me an option? I don't think the Lord gives us options. There is his perfect plan, yes, and there seems to be a permissive will. But that permissive will isn't good. It's key. You want to do that, then you're on your own, basically, you know. But it's not like, there's not multiple choice. It's, this is what I've asked you to do today. Will you do that? Or do I ever use the grace of God in my life and the forgiveness of God in my life as an occasion to sin or to disobey? And I remember that friend I had years and years ago, and she was late and she was speeding. And the Lord just spoke to her heart, "You're speeding." She said, "I know, I'm late." And she kept going. And, you know, it's that living law, that little conviction. "You are speeding." "I know, Lord, but, you know, you'll forgive me. I'm late." You know, here comes the siren. "I'll forgive you, but you're going to pay this ticket. Here, there's a consequence." And is that the attitude of my heart? I don't want, I mean, that I remember that when she shared that so clear, because she's the sweetest thing. But that made a big impact on my life, and I've always remembered that. I don't want to do that. When the Lord says for me to get up and go do this thing or change your attitude or whatever it might be that he's asking or telling me to do, I don't want to say, "Oh, I will later," or "You know, I know, you know, you're gracious and you'll forgive me." Oh, he is. But there's consequences, and then there's hurt. And I don't want to hurt the one that I love. I hurt him too much already. I don't want to do it anymore. And just as they needed to hear God's word and his commands and his laws verbally again from Moses, aren't we the same way, where we need to hear the word of God over and over and over again, and we need to hear it out loud? I mean, why do we come here on Tuesday mornings? We come here so we can hear the word of God. Why do we come to church on Sundays? So we can hear the word of God. Why do we turn the radio on in the car to listen to the teachings so that we can hear the word of God? Or stick the tape in? We need to hear the word of God. And I love those, and I haven't done it for years and years and years, but I was reminded of it recently, you know, that when they have just the Bible on tape or CD, you know, where they just read through. And I remember early in my Christian walk where the ones that we had, the man who read the Bible, who's British, so he had a very lovely accent when he read the Word of God, you know, and I would go in the tub, get a bubble bath, light a candle, and put the Psalms in. And just have him speak to me in that accent, the word of God. And I just love that. And even though you're not, you know, sitting there, you know, listening or writing down every word, it's going in, it's going in, it's going in, it's going in. You know, we're such a noisy society now. I mean, it's my mother's pet peeve, every store, every elevator, every time you're on hold, they play music. You know, there's noise, noise, noise. Nobody can have it quiet. So if you are one of those people who you have to have that noise, put on a Bible study tape. Put on just the Word of God and just let it wash over your mind. We need to hear it, that it would make a lasting impression on our lives so that as James said, that we would be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. So, I mean, that's not going to do any good. It's like it says, looking in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. Hearing the word of God, but putting it deep within our hearts. It's also important for us to hear and to know the word of God afresh every single day. That I can't live on the word of God from yesterday. I need a fresh word, and not a word as the people misuse that, but from the word every single day. And I just love that with the kings, that they had to write out the law by hand. And wouldn't it be great if we just took some time to write out the scriptures by hand? And I know a lot of us do. We'll write down a verse on a card and put it in the mirror, you know, those places where we are a lot, the mirror, the fridge, the bathroom, the car, the kitchen. And you just have, so the word of God, we've written it out and then it's all over. But I would love to do that one day, is just write out a whole book, write out the book of Ephesians or write out the book of Galatians or just to write out Psalm 119. What a wonderful psalm to write out. Now, I would be tempted, and I'm telling you this so I won't do it. I would be tempted to do, because I hate my handwriting. It's so sloppy, and I feel like every time I sign anything, I've just ruined the whole thing, is typing, because I can type, you know. But that's not the same thing. Writing it by hand. Just a little tidbit. Psalm 119:11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So the word, the law, the commands, this living law, why? So that I might not sin. So it's in my life and it produces obedience in my life. And then Deuteronomy 11, Moses had said, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey, and the curse if you do not obey." You've heard that. There's the path of obedience and the path of disobedience. The path of obedience is already blessed, and the path of disobedience is already cursed. We choose which path we want to go down every single day. All day long. Do I want to go down the path of obedience, the path that's blessed, or do I want to go down the path of disobedience, the path that is cursed? And in Deuteronomy 28, Moses lays out these paths. And the first part of the chapter in 28, it speaks of the path of obedience. It is already blessed. And then the rest of the chapter, probably more of the chapter, it talks about the path of disobedience that is cursed. And the same is true, the same paths like we were talking about is true today with the law of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 7 and 8 tells us, "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh," that path of disobedience, "he will of his flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit he will reap everlasting life." So we need to choose which path we're going to be on. Now, the wonderful part of this is that, as Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's his love. And it's God's love that compels us, constrains us. And as I said earlier, the more we know him and the more we know his love, the more I'm going to say, yes, I choose the path of blessing, that path of obedience. And as I do, I can reap those blessings. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, and I'll close with this. I love these two scriptures. Chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. "Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." I love this verse. "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Is that great? Sometimes we have such a fear of something else coming and overtaking us. God's blessings, if we obey His, they're going to jump on us. They're just going to overwhelm us and overtake us. And we're going to be so blessed if we obey. What a good and gracious God we serve. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord. And I know that Lord, if you were to ask us, we would never say we choose to disobey you. We all want to be on the path of obedience. And we want those blessings to overtake us, to overwhelm us. And Lord, I pray that you would search our heart, search my heart. If there's any area in my life that I delay my obedience or that I partially obey, will you show us every single time we say no to you? And when you do that, Lord, will you just remind us of your great love and that would compel us to obedience? Lord, may each one of us go out today, and the next time we hear you whisper in our hearts something for us to do, or when we open your word and you give us some sort of instruction, that we would be quick and swift to obey so that these blessings would overtake us. We ask these things, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.